Our reading this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Luke, beginning in the 9th verse. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves shall be exalted. Here ends the reading for the day.
Friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Going and coming, coming and going. From house to holy house, from holy house back to our homes again, and on every byway there is known. We are people as people of faith on the move, always part of a journey, always coming from somewhere and going somewhere else. One of my great joys on a Sunday morning, and I find it completely ironic about this morning, is that I didn't do it, and it wasn't because it was raining, even though that would be logical to think. It was really because there was much to do, and I'm a single parent this weekend, and Jakey has a Halloween party this afternoon, and because he has a Halloween party this afternoon at 1:20, this morning he woke up and said, "Papa, it's morning, time to get ready for the Halloween party," and never really went back to sleep. So all that is to say, one of my favorite things on a Sunday morning is actually to hang out on the steps out front, to hang out on that pathway, to join the greeters for a time of greeting. It is in part so that I can share that greeting with people, that I can offer hospitality, that I make sure that everyone and anyone knows who come through the door that they are truly welcome here just as they are. But there is something else about that that I find a great gift. Gathered in this room, you are the body of Christ. You are a mosaic, bringing all of your beautiful individuality somehow into this place where none of us any longer are islands. Right? But on the way in, one of the joys of being out there is watching the myriad of ways that you arrive, whether by car or by bike, whether with a bounce in your step or barely making it along. And I know enough of your stories to look at your faces and realize on some days when things are better or worse, being out there is a gift because it helps me know where you're coming from and where you might be going. In this parable today that Jesus offers, as we wrap up this idea of the way that Jesus calls us to live, he tells us about two men who are both coming from their homes to the temple, two men who are both exercising their faith in a way to come for prayer. We are introduced to one as a Pharisee, and when you hear that name, you might have some connotation. After all, if you hear a Pharisee in the Bible, Jesus is likely doing something with that Pharisee. What? Arguing. right? Invariably, if you hear the word Pharisee, Jesus is arguing with them. And you'll hear a lot about tax collectors too. And what does Jesus always do with the tax collectors? Yes, he eats with them, right? He argues with the Pharisees and eats with the tax collectors. And yet to not know the time of that world would to see a totally upside down world, because you see, the Pharisees, for all of their issues, for all of their wanting to hold on to rules, the Pharisees, they gave holy living a good try. They took it seriously. They lived every aspect of their life as if what happens in this place informs every choice they make. The Pharisees were high and holy people, and the people on the street, most of them thought pretty highly of them. Tax collectors, those dinner companions. If I said the word IRS to you, would that conjure loving thoughts? My apologies if any of you are IRS people, I'm sure you're wonderful. But even in this day and age, the IRS does not conjure something that we think overly pleasantly about. But a tax collector in Jesus' time, a whole nother world. Tax collectors, you see, didn't work for anything local. They worked for the empire, the Roman Empire. They were often people of faith, people of the community, who instead worked with the occupiers. They were told to collect money to pass on to Rome, and they had a certain amount they had to collect, but they weren't necessarily told how to collect it, and they also weren't given too much guidance on how much to keep for themselves. So tax collectors were those people who took your money, skimmed off the top, and then sent it off to the empire. You can imagine they didn't get lots of dinner invitations, so maybe that's why they were always available whenever Jesus asked. Pharisees and tax collectors. We don't know why they came to the temple on that particular day. Jesus offers no explanation as to whether or not they were in need or wanting to give praise. But we know that the two of them somehow, from very different places, showed up. One other thing you need to know is that anybody in the temple might have been surprised to see either one of them. You see, Pharisees, they located most of their spiritual life, most of their practice in the home. They were not big participants in the temple life. And so to see a Pharisee there praying, well, we got to at least give a second thought as to what he might be doing there. And those tax collectors, not sure how often they showed up either. Both of them come into the temple, Luke tells us. Both of them sought out their own quiet space. The Pharisee on one side, the tax collector on the other. Both of them, you may or may not know, in these prayers of theirs that Luke attributes, come from Psalms. Both phrases come out of Psalms. We think that the Pharisee's psalm comes out of Psalm 17. Think Job. Think someone trying to justify themselves. Think someone saying, thanks God, I'm working really hard. See if you can find something wrong with me. Not in a bad way, yet not in an entirely good way either. The tax collector, his psalm, that would be Psalm 51, a psalm attributed to David after he committed one of the worst sins you could imagine, a psalm where David says, break me open, God. Break me open. Create in me a clean heart. You know that one? But there they are, praying the same thing, asking for the same thing. If you look in the Bible, if you look at any commentary, if you look at the front of your bulletin, the difference, the main difference between these two can be summed up in how they approached what they were doing. This idea of humility, right? It's an important thing to think about as we get ready to dedicate our lives and our gifts of time and prayer and treasure to this church, this idea of humility. C.S. Lewis talks about humility this way. And I'm going to have to look at my notes to make sure I don't screw it up, because it's good, but I forget it sometimes. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but rather thinking less about ourselves. Humility, you see, is not an internal or inward-facing thing. It is always an outward-facing thing. And that Pharisee, if you remember his prayer, if you had it in front of you, count up the number of times the Pharisee says the word I. I as the subject. That prayer all about him. He tithes. He fasts. He prays. He does everything. Isn't it great? And where that may fall short is not actually in those items, because those are all good things, but rather in the fact that even in the midst of those practices designed to remind us that we are not an island, designed to remind us that we are connected, somehow led him into a place of self, inward-looking, inward-focused. There's a rabbi whose teachings I often turn to, Lord Jonathan Sacks. Brilliant mind. And he helps me to understand sometimes the principles that are at play here. And I want to read you what he has to say about humility in Hebrew scriptures. He actually says that humility is an appreciation of oneself. Interesting. It's an appreciation of oneself, one's talents, one's skills, and even one's virtues. He says to be humble is not meekness or self-deprecating thought, but instead the effacing of oneself to something higher. Humility is not to think lowly of oneself, but to appreciate the self that one has received. It is a beautiful concept. And where I want to focus on this idea of humility, the way that I think it ties into Jesus' way of call upon our lives, is this idea of resisting our culture and our time's temptation to turn inward, to focus on what we do, what we can achieve, what we have, whether it's enough or not, and instead to always turn outward to the source of where those gifts have come and to the needs of our brothers and sisters around the world. Because you see, in this parable, Jesus mentions something about their past and who they are. He mentions something about what they're doing in church. But the most important thing he mentions is about the future. Both of them left that holy house. Both of them went on their way. But it would be that tax collector that Jesus said is justified. A very technical, theological kind of word that simply means made right with. Doesn't mean he's perfect. In fact, the interesting thing about this parable is something very similar to another parable I know you all know and love. Sharon Ringe compares this parable to the parable of the prodigal son. Two characters, again, one, the older brother exuding all kinds of good behavior, the younger brother not so much. But more importantly, she says that what is really at stake in this particular message is what they do after the fact. In the prodigal son, we actually don't know whatever happens to that young man. Does he grow up to be a good, faithful person or not? One of the clues in Luke is to look at somebody like Zacchaeus, another tax collector, one who meets Jesus on the way and ends up saying, if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay them back double. You see, the thing Jesus is most caring about in this lesson of humility is where we go from here. How does this time and this place here in this room transform how we live and act out there? Are we ready to take a humble look at the world, not self-deprecating, but rather taking the gifts and talents and skills and blessings that we have and applying them out there for something that matters? There's a song from the Iona community. For those of you who don't know, it's a place that gives me much meaning. It is a modern, contemporary, ecumenical community in Scotland, housed in an ancient monastery that tries to bring teachings to modern life, and they have a song that goes, "Say hey for the carpenter." I'm not sure if this congregation would like that song or not, quite frankly, but it's got some great lyrics in it. The whole idea of it is, what do we need to let go of? What do we need to let go of to be able to really leave this place and serve? And the point of the song makes the point that Jesus had to put down his carpenter's tools for him to really get into the life that mattered for him. In the chorus, right after we talk about Jesus laying down his carpenter's tools, are these words. Sing hey for the Pharisees leaving their rules. Sing hey for the fishermen leaving their nets. Sing hey for the people who leave their regrets. What is it that you need to put down in order to be able to follow Jesus freely? In a few minutes, we are going to bring up our pledges, our promises of how we will support the ministry of this church through our time, through our talent, and through our resources, our funds. I would imagine that in your contemplation this week, I would imagine if you were like me, there's a bit of Pharisee in you and a bit of tax collector in you. A bit of wondering what the rules are and how to live into them, because those are good. And a bit of wondering whether I just ought to call out for mercy instead. As you come up to put your pledge here in this bowl, I want you to remember this guy down here. Do you remember him? Do you remember his name? Ebenezer. This guy's Ebenezer, if you weren't here before. Ebenezer is the name for a stone that reminds us to give thanks to God. So as you come forward, I invite you first and foremost to remember giving thanks to God. Because what we do today is only an act. What we do in the year to come will be the definition of how we live into it. Many of you know that one of my favorite hymns in the entire world is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sang it last week, right? This week is a 1B in my favorite hymns list. There's a wideness in God's mercy. John Demler will be singing it to beautiful music written by Calvin Hampton. I want you to hear the last verse of that hymn, that as you come up and as you think about following the way of Jesus, that you think about this. And I want you to remember as you hear these words, that love cascading down, because this is what this means. For the love of God is broader than the measure of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we would gladly trust God's word, and our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of our God. Friends, that is what not just this morning, but all of our shared life is. It is an act of constantly consecrating ourselves and our gifts into the service and ministry of God, humbly, never self-deprecatingly, but courageously. Amen.